The Worshiping Heart, an exposition of Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, June the 20th, 2010.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your mercy and grace. I pray that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word, make application to our hearts. Speak to us today that word that we need to hear, that word that will encourage, that word that will challenge, that word that will enable us to be the people you desire us to be. As you speak, grant to us eyes to see, ears to hear, but more than that, the courage to allow your word to shape us, to give direction to our lives. Be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know as well as I do that there are appropriate and inappropriate responses. I remember one evening sitting at the dinner table when I didn't particularly care for what we were having that evening. And as I was picking at it and moving it around the plate, my dad said, "You know, you need to learn to be grateful for what you have. There are kids all over this world that would love to have what you have on your plate." And I said, "Then you can ship this to them because I don't care for it." That was the one and only time my father hit me. And the back of his hand across my face said, unmistakably, this was not an appropriate comment. I remember saying to my professor, "Dr. Dominey, if I'm not here the next few days, it's because our first child is due any time now." And I remember the first day back after Zach's birth, I'm walking down the hall toward class, and Dr. Dominey comes toward me, big smile on his face, and he said, "Boy or girl?" And I said, "It's a boy." And we named him Bert. That was Dr. Dominey's first name. We named him Bert. He doesn't have any hair either. Immediately after thinking, "I hope I didn't say that out loud," I thought, not an appropriate response. See, the thing is about our responses is, our response says a lot about us. Our response reveals some things about us. My responses obviously reveal I have a control problem and that I have a smart mouth. Now, I have known, and you know, people who cry at the drop of a hat. I mean, they cry about everything. Anytime anything comes up, they start crying. And they're sensitive, caring, compassionate people who have an amazing ability to empathize, and they tend to be great counselors and loyal friends. We know people like that. At the same time, we know other people, they fly off the handle at everything. Everything's a big deal. Any question is considered an attack. Now, somewhere between always crying and never crying is a healthy response. Somewhere between always mad and never mad is a healthy, appropriate kind of response. He was coming to the end of his letter. He's made this great statement about the gospel of the Lord Jesus. He's declared this grand, glorious truth. And he brings it to an appropriate conclusion. He has an appropriate response in light of all that he's been saying. It is a natural end to the letter. The Apostle Paul just bursts forth in a shout of praise. The book of Romans ends with this great doxology, this great statement of praise. And it really is the only appropriate end. If Paul had come to the end of the book of Romans and said something like this, "Well, folks, thanks for listening. You've been a great audience. We'll see you." It wouldn't have been an appropriate end. It wouldn't have done justice to the weighty issues that he has revealed. But his response is appropriate. Look at it. Romans chapter 16, beginning at verse 25. Now, to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that has been kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience and faith, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul's writing this grand and glorious statement about the gospel. Remember, he's wanting to go to Rome. He's never been there. He has a desire to go and preach the gospel there. He wants to have fruitful ministry among them as he's been having in other places. And so he writes this treatise that says, look, here's the message I'm preaching everywhere I go. This is the gospel that I'm preaching throughout the Gentile world. He begins with this statement of man's sin. He says, we're all sinners. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And he reveals that man in his natural state is depraved. He is radically depraved, meaning he is sinful beyond his ability to save himself. He is sinful beyond the ability to even contribute to his salvation. He's utterly lost. Then he speaks this grand word of God's provision of the only means of salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. And that salvation is had by grace through faith in trusting in Christ and him alone. And that once you respond in faith, believing, trusting in Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you, and that Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father, Papa, Father, we are entered into a relationship with Him that cannot change, so that Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And he ends that chapter 8 by saying, and nothing will ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. He goes on in chapters 9, 10, and 11 to say, listen, God is faithful to His people and faithful to His promise. And then in chapters 12 through 15, he says, now, having believed, having trusted, because all of this is true, there's a certain style of living that's expected from you. Here is the way we expect you to live now as a result of faith. Offer yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable in the sight of God. And he deals with how we should relate to one another and how we should deal with questionable behavior and issues that aren't necessarily spelled out in great detail in the Scripture. He talks to us about living in light of the truth that he has revealed. Then in chapter 16, he sends some greeting to the folks there. He warns them again about being on guard against those who would cause division. There are further greetings, and then this burst of praise. Here's what I want you to walk away from this last word from Paul to the church at Rome. The only legitimate response to the message of God's saving love is a sense of profound worship. It's the only thing that's appropriate. It's the only thing that's natural in response to hearing what God has done for us in Christ. Someone has said, worship is the response of all that I am to all that God is, says, and does. Worship is the response of my whole being, everything that I am, to everything that God is, says, and does. The whole being of God. Worship is natural in response to the revelation of God in Christ. Worship is natural in response to the gospel. If the gospel doesn't excite you, if the gospel doesn't ignite worship in you, then there's a problem. To borrow from E.V. Hill, if that doesn't light your fire, your wood must be wet. That doesn't ring your bell, your clapper's broke. There's a problem. If the gospel itself isn't enough to excite you, something's wrong. Now, I would suggest to you that there is something wrong in the church, because one of the tragedies in the modern church is that we have to work ourselves up to worship. We have to have the right style of music. If the music isn't just right, it just didn't happen. So you walk away from a worship service saying, just didn't do it for me today. I just couldn't get into it. I just couldn't get there because the worship was really off today. Because the music just wasn't quite there. Or maybe the lighting was just off. Maybe there wasn't the right atmosphere for me to really worship today. But the truth is, the gospel itself ought to be enough to excite worship in the hearts of the people of God. The very gospel itself ought to cause me to rejoice. I shouldn't have to work it up. I shouldn't have to have something else to stimulate me. It ought to be enough to consider that God's great love in saving hell-bound sinners, God's great love in lavishing His grace upon someone who is deserving of hell, ought to cause me to worship. That in itself ought to cause my heart to rise up. The very notion of God's grace lavished upon me ought to cause my heart to soar and my spirit to sing. That's certainly what happened to the Apostle Paul here at the end of the letter. Two things I want to call to your attention. First of all, in verse 25 and verse 26, the worshiping heart rejoices in God's establishing, enabling power. The heart that worships responds to God's establishing work. Look at how Paul begins. Now to Him who is able to strengthen you. The word able is the Greek word dunama. It's dynamite. It's raw, explosive power. Worship is founded in God's person, and at the heart of God's person is this power. He spoke and the whole world came into being. He created everything that exists. He holds all things together by the power of His might. It is based in, it is built upon God's power. Nothing is impossible with Him. He is a miracle-working God. He created everything. He brought the flood and destroyed but preserved Noah and his family. He brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He preserved David going up against Goliath. He preserved Daniel in the lion's den. He delivered the Hebrew children. He is able. Christ opened the eyes of the blind. He caused the lame to walk. He raised the dead. He is able. Christ hung on the cross. They shook their head in derision before Him. They mocked Him. They ridiculed Him. But He died, was buried, and rose again. He is able. Paul was stoned and left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He went hungry, naked, despised. But God kept him because He is able. Able to do what? He is able to strengthen you. Now the word that's translated here, strengthen, means to establish. It means He is able to make you stand. To make you stand firm, immovable, fixed, and settled. One writer put it, to effectively, permanently stand. The worshiping heart is one that rejoices and overflows with thanksgiving at the knowledge that God is able to firmly cause you to stand immovable in His grace in salvation. And this is according to my gospel. Now when Paul says He is able to make you to stand according to my gospel, he isn't just saying, now, the way I read it, the way I understand it, the gospel that I preach says, as a part of it, He is able to make you stand. He isn't saying it's according to, meaning it's in what I teach. It means in accordance with, in keeping with. So here's the thought. The power or ability of God to make you stand firm so that you cannot fall is as sure and as certain as the gospel itself is sure and certain. Tell you why that's important. It's important because when someone says to you, do you really believe this once saved, always saved nonsense? Do you really believe that you commit your life to Christ and you're safe from then on? You take them to Romans chapter 16 and verse 25 and you read this verse and you say, I sure do, and here's why. Because He is able to strengthen. He is able to make me stand firm, immovable. Go back to Romans 8. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. Yes. He's able. And the only response to that that's appropriate is praise and worship and adoration. For the gospel itself, He is able. By the way, that's the same word that Paul used in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13 when he talks about God establishing our hearts blameless in holiness. It's why Paul would say in Philippians 1 and verse 6, I am confident of this, He who began the good work in you will bring it to completion. My confidence, my hope is not in my ability. It isn't in my believing. It isn't in my intellect. It isn't in my holiness. It's in Christ. It's in the gospel itself. That's what Paul is saying here. He comes to the conclusion of this great book and he can't contain himself. He bursts forth in praise because of God's establishing, enabling work. And this strengthening, this enabling comes through the preaching of Christ, by Christ's abiding presence. Now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to the gospel and the preaching of Christ Jesus according to the revelation of the mystery that has been kept secret for long ages. John tells us in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He created all things. Not anything has come into being that has ever come into being apart from Him. Then in verse 14, that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, that one explains God. That's why Jesus says in John 17:3 in His great prayer, Father, this is eternal life, that they know You. It's through the preaching of the gospel. Who needs the gospel? Lost people need the gospel. Saved people need the gospel. We all need the gospel. That's part of God's enabling, establishing work. This mystery that has been mystery in the New Testament doesn't mean a puzzle that you got to figure out. It means a sacred secret. It is something that was not declared openly here, but has now been declared. Paul makes it clear in Colossians what that mystery is. It's Christ in you, the assurance of God's glorious presence. This great mystery that was locked up in one nation in the Old Testament. Israel had the knowledge of God, but now, through the preaching of the gospel of Christ, it's declared and made known to all nations. That's what Paul is celebrating in this passage. By the way, did you note the reference to the prophetic writings? You know why he added that? He's added that to say the apostles aren't preaching anything new. The gospel is the gospel and always has been the gospel. Old Testament saints were saved by grace through faith because of Christ, the same as New Testament folk are. Paul's saying this has always been God's method and it remains God's method and will be to the end of time. The goal and the aim of which is the obedience of faith, that we would walk in obedience before Him. The worshiping heart rejoices in God's establishing and enabling work. The worshiping heart responding naturally to the revelation of who God is and the glory of what our God has done on our behalf. Second, the worshiping heart stands in awe of the glory of God. It's there in verse 27. Now to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. The final note of this glorious hymn of praise is glory and honor to God and to God alone. And that praise is given through the person of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means this. No better plan for salvation could have been conceived, nor could God's plan have been more successfully executed. It is perfect and pure and glorious, and the only legitimate response is to stand in awe and wonder of what our God has done in the person of Jesus Christ. Worship. Worship is certainly something that happens here on Sunday morning and Sunday night. Whenever we gather as the church and we sing and we pray and we read Scripture and there's a message. But worship is the response of all that I am to all that God is, says, and does. So worship is a continuous activity in the life of the people of God. So that we are to be worshiping wherever we are, whatever we're doing. Because we are to always be aware. We're always to be mindful. We're always to live in light of what God has done and is doing for us in the person of the Lord Jesus. And there's only one acceptable, legitimate response to that knowledge, and that is praise, worship, service, in the giving of ourselves to our God. So I guess what I'm trying to say is, all comes down to this. Your worship must not depend on the ability of the preacher or the skill of the musician or the voice of the singer. Worship has its root, has its genesis in God and His glory, which never changes, so that worship is the continual activity of the people of God. Do you possess a worshiping heart? When you come to worship, where is your focus? I can tell you right now, if you're depending on me to worship, you're going to go home disappointed most, if not all the time. If you come to church and it's up to the choir to excite you, it's not going to happen. The reverse is also true. If you come with an open mind and heart and your one longing and desire is to behold God's glory through the gospel of Jesus Christ, it doesn't make any difference what goes on here. You leave full and satisfied. Because God is God, and you glory and wonder in His love for you and what He's accomplished through Christ. Romans is a great and wonderful book. It is a profound book full of gospel truth. And the only appropriate response when you come to the end of it is not to close it and say, boy, that was a great study. I really learned a lot. I found out some things I didn't know. What a wonderful study. If it doesn't cause you to fall on your face in worship, we've wasted our time. And we've missed the point. The point of Romans and the point of the whole book is to point us to the glory of our God and to cause us to fall in love with Him over and over and over again. May God grant to us a heart of genuine, profound worship in response to what He's done for us in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the glory of Your Word. I thank You for the wonder of the gospel. I thank You for the last 30-some weeks as we've gone through the book of Romans together. But Lord, at the end of the day, if it doesn't cause us to fall on our faces before You in worship and praise and adoration, we've missed the mark. We fail to truly understand. So Lord, I pray that You would open our eyes and enable us to see. That You would open our mind and grant to us understanding. The end result would be a passionate love for Christ and love of the gospel, and a determination to live every day in light of Christ. His love for us, His love for the world. And may we be found faithful as a people who profess, who know, who love, and who live the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.